Thank you, TJ. Thank you for all being here, all visitors. We got many visitors. We appreciate you coming. It helps us out, especially on a day where we've got a number of our members that are out of town. Thank you for being here, and we hope that you'll be safe on your way back home. I also want to thank the men for allowing this opportunity where we would change the service just a little bit here this morning, this time, having the supper at the conclusion of the lesson, since the lesson deals with the supper. When was the last time you suffered? I mean, really suffered. Suffered where you said, I just can't take it anymore. The pain. Whether it be emotional or physical. And you say, that's it, I'm at my limit. And it's suffering, it's true, pure suffering. We're going to talk about suffering this morning, but not yours or mine, but Jesus's. And perhaps then have our suffering put in perspective. Thomas read from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, before we began our services. We're familiar with these verses if we've been a member of the Lord's body for any number of years. Paul's admonition to the church at Corinth to keep this tradition because it was delivered from the Lord. They were to take of this great supper that represented His body and His blood shed on the cross for our sins, the body represented by the bread, and the blood represented by the contents within the cup. We know Jesus died on the cross. But have you ever wondered why God chose the cross? It seems to me God could have chosen many other ways for Jesus to die. But before time began, He chose one. And He foretold of that day until it finally took place and came to pass. Why the cross? What does it specifically include that other deaths do not include? I think that's going to be brought out as we go through this study this morning. I've entitled this study this morning, This Cup. This Cup. Because it's a phrase that's used a number of times in Scripture. And we're going to see that this morning. And first, let's begin actually in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And this is an important study because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 25 and following that we must discern the Lord's body as we partake of the supper. And so perhaps a further appreciation of what this cup means will enhance us in so doing, as we discern His body. In Luke 11, there verse 20, in chapter, not Luke 11, excuse me, Luke 22 and verse 20. It says, likewise He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for you. This cup is the new covenant in My blood. And then you'll see the phrase, this cup, used again just a few verses later in verse 42. He says, Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. This cup and this cup here in verse 42. There is similarities and there's differences. I'd say this cup here on the supper is because of this cup that the Lord drank in verse 42, that He was willing to take the cup of the cross. And without drinking that cup of suffering, we would not be drinking this cup on the supper today or ever. And so this lesson is to remind us of that cup that Jesus had to drink. So what exactly then is this cup? In John chapter 18, John chapter 18, in verse 11, Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which My Father has given to Me? Well, we understand that this cup was something that was given by the Father, as we said at the beginning, was chosen by God before the beginning of time. And this cup was delivered to Jesus, and Jesus recognized His need to drink the cup which His Father had given to Him. In Mark chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. Mark 10. There, verse 38 and verse 39. Jesus said to them, "Do you know what you ask? Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" Moments before, Jesus had shared with them the death that He was going to die. In verse 33, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him to the Gentiles. And they will mock Him and scourge Him and spit on Him and kill Him. And the third day rise again." And it's almost like they dismiss it. They begin to dispute about who's going to be greatest in His kingdom. And Jesus says, "Do you realize what I've said? Are you able to drink this cup, which I am going to drink?" This was a cup that was chosen by the Father. It was a cup of suffering, chosen by God. "A cup which my Father has given to me," Jesus said. And so this is why then this death was chosen over other deaths. Because no other death really signified the tremendous suffering that had to take place because of the ugliness of sin. And that is really borne out as you look at the Old Testament. And you see that the cup was a phrase used a number of times in the Old Testament. And so it's not a surprise to see it have a special meaning in the New. In Jeremiah 25, we'll see an instance here. In Jeremiah 25, God's people had been disobedient, disregarding God's law for many a year. And God was going to send them to captivity. To Babylon they would go. He mentions that in verse 11 of Jeremiah 25, that they'll be in Babylon 70 years. And then he says in verse 15, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it." Cause them to drink this cup. It was communicating the idea of God's anger and His judgment for sin. "Take this wine cup of fury," he says. And when caused to drink, well, it would lead to the demise of the victim. Verse 16, "And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I'll send among them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink, to whom the Lord has sent me." Notice verse 18. "Jerusalem and the cities of Judea, its kings, its princes, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, a curse, as it is this day." Verse 19, "to Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Verse 21, "Edom, Moab." Verse 22, "the kings of Tyre." Verse 23, "Dedan and Timnah." On and on we could go until finally it gets to verse 27 and says, "Therefore you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink and be drunk and vomit. Fall and rise no more because of the sword which I'll send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall surely drink. You shall certainly drink. For behold, I begin to bring calamity on the city which is called by my name. And should you be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished. For I'll call for a sword on the inhabitants of the earth, thus says the Lord of hosts." So this cup represented God's fury and His judgment because of sin. It represented His punishment. Not just here in Jeremiah, but over and over in the Old Testament. Look in Isaiah. Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, verse 17. Isaiah 51:17 says, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of what? Of His fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it all out." He calls it this cup of fury, and that when they would drink, that it would lead to trembling. To trembling, the staggering that would take place being under the influence of such a cup. Verse 19, "These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. By whom will I comfort you?" And so he recognizes this cup represented this desolation, destruction, famine, sword. Verse 21, "Therefore please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine." It was not about the wine, it was about what it represented. God's anger and fury for sin. Not just in Jeremiah, not just in Isaiah, but also look in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 23. In chapter 23, notice verse 30. Ezekiel 23, verse 30. "I will do these things to you because you have gone as a harlot after the Gentiles, because you've become defiled by their idols. You've walked in the way of your sister. Therefore, I'll put her cup in your hand." God had sent Israel already to captivity through Assyria. And God says now to Judah, "You've done the same thing as her. I'll take the cup I gave her to drink, and I'm going to put it in your hand. And now it's your turn to drink." And notice how He describes this cup. Verse 32, "Thus says the Lord God, you shall drink of your sister's cup, the deep and wide one. And you shall be laughed to scorn and be held in derision. It contains much." It is this deep and wide cup, as if it was a cauldron. And you're going to have to drink and drink it all. Verse 33, "You'll be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror." Calls it a cup of horror. Like, you don't want to have to drink this. It's terrible. If something could be classified as a real life horror, not just a horror movie, but a real life horror in reality, it's this cup that you're going to have to drink. Those things that are just seen on the silver screen today, it's going to be in your life. You're going to see people cut down with the sword, run through. You're going to see so many terrifying things that will boggle your mind because of the evil vileness of these nations that I'm bringing against you to punish you because of your sin. It is a cup of horror that will shake you to the foundations of your soul. Verse 35, "You shall drink and drain it. You shall break its shards and tear at your own breast." It's almost as if you're drinking it and you have to take in so much of it that you begin to break the cup in your mouth and to drink the very shards of the cup down your esophagus, and it will pain and tear, and you want to get it out of your chest and you just can't. That's how painful it is. "For I have spoken, says the Lord God. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you've forgotten me and cast me behind your back, therefore you shall bear the penalty of your lewdness and your harlotry." And you know, over in the book of Lamentations, when you see judgment is met and Judah and Jerusalem is punished, you have a book written, Lamentations, which literally means like sorrowful crying, tears without end, weeping. And in chapter 1, verse 1, Jeremiah says, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow she is, who was great among the nations, the princes among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. all her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. There in verse 15, he says, the Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord trampled as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah, as if you were crushing them like grapes under your mighty feet of fury. Verse 16, for these things I weep. My eye overflows with water because the comforter who should restore my life is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy has prevailed. And there's so much horror that's described in these verses here, even of women and their children being slaughtered. The horror, the cup of horror. Even in the New Testament, you see this symbolic use of the cup. In Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. Revelation 14, verse 9 and 10, it says, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. So the pain, the horror is even used in the New Testament to describe God's judgment on all the wicked and ungodly earth that rejected His will and the torment that awaits in the afterlife in the fires of hell. And on we could go. You can look at Habakkuk 2, 15 and 16, Psalm 75, verse 8, Job 21, 20, Jeremiah 49, and verse 12. So the cup was a common usage, an image used by God to express the idea of receiving God's punishment. Therefore, when Jesus used the phrase in the New Testament, He used an expression that was well known to the students of God's Word. He spoke of receiving God's wrath, being the object of God's punishment. This cup in the supper is to represent His blood shed due to the punishment of sin in a most horrific manner. That's why the cross is chosen over other deaths. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus says. Discern the Lord's body in the supper. See in this the scourging. See in this the mockery. See in this the nails. See the suffocating death on the cross as He's just trying to breathe. See in this the agony, the pain, the horror of the cross. Jesus receiving the wrath of God's punishment for sin. The Roman statesman, an orator named Cicero, called crucifixion, and I quote, the most miserable and most painful punishment appropriate to slaves alone. Let the very name of the cross be far away, not only from the body of Roman citizens, but even from his thought, his eyes, and his ears. That's how gruesome of a death it was. And yet, God and Christ knew from eternity that this was the death. This was the death that He was to die. In the Old Testament, it's prophesied, Zechariah 12:10, to look on Him whom they have pierced. John 3 and verse 14, even Jesus, while He was walking the earth, He knew what death He was going to die. He knew the cup that the Father had given Him to drink. In John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In Matthew 26 and verse 3, Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, and the people assembled at the place of the high priest called Caiaphas, and they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. Now notice, Jesus is not surprised. Verse 2, before that he says, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. He knew exactly the way he was supposed to die. In Psalm 22, one of the greatest prophetic passages in the Old Testament, Psalm 22. You'll see the crucifixion almost depicted in every verse. Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? His words on the cross. Psalm 22 and verse 17, I can count all my bones. His bones wouldn't be broken as Jesus weren't on the cross. Psalm 22:18, they divide my garments and among them, and they cast lots for them. And they did that on the cross. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. The extreme dehydration that takes place on the cross, as he said, I thirst. And then in verse 16, for the dogs have surrounded me, the congregation, the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. It was spoken of in past tense because it was as if it had already taken place. Known before the foundation of the world, God knew what He would do to His Son, and the Son knew what God would do to Him. So Jesus didn't just die any kind of death. He submitted to the most worst possible kind of death. And when we take this cup, we're to remember the cup that Jesus drank, the worst possible death. Which then begs the question, but why? Jesus never sinned. The punishment doesn't fit the crime because there was no crime. He did not deserve this. And that is absolutely correct. You know, even when people today are wrongly condemned by the justice system in this country, and they're innocent, but they face the punishment of the guilty, even still, they're not as innocent as Jesus was. They still have some sin in life. We all do. All have sinned. Romans 3:23. But Jesus was not. He was perfect. And God was well pleased with His Son. He did not deserve this. Especially not this kind of death. We are the sinners that deserve the wrath of God. The torturous cross was a glimpse of the wrath of God on sin. What sin deserves from a holy God. So what you have here then is the greatest love story this world has ever known. Where a guilty soul is condemned to die, rightly die. But an innocent one's love compels them to say, stop! Kill me instead. I'll die in their place. Take me. Take me. Kill me. I'll take the punishment. And Jesus took the punishment for all the sin. And He was the only one that could do it. Being perfect. Being the most undeserved of punishment. He drank the cup of wrath so that we wouldn't have to in hell. Because God, if He is God, and if He is a good God, He had to do this. There had to be a punishment for sin, else there's no difference between right and wrong, between sin and no sin, no difference between God and Satan. So to save us, there had to be an atonement. He couldn't just arbitrarily say, I'll just go ahead and let you go for it. Never mind, I'm going to let you go. That would be evil. Then the murderer and the non-murderer would meet the exact same judgment. The pedophile and the rapist would both go to heaven with those that they had assaulted. That's not good, that's evil. So how could God forgive the guilty?
How could He do that? How could He forgive the guilty of their sin?
The only way was if someone not guilty took the punishment of the guilty so that the guilty could be forgiven and set free. The innocent for the guilty, so that judgment had to be satisfied, not overlooked. And this is the story of Jesus and His love. We are to blame for His burden. As God foretold of Jesus, He will save My people from their sins. We are to blame for His burden, for His punishment. And I want us to understand that this is key. We must recognize this. And in so recognizing this, it will change everything. Who is the one that has really been burdened? It's not that God has burdened us with His commandments. He even says so in 1 John 5:3, that His commandments are not burdensome. And yet we walk around sometimes as if they are. As if they do. I have to do what? I have to open this book and study it? I have to be active in church? I have to be pure? I have to watch my eyes? I have to watch my language? I have to love my neighbor? I have to be a good Samaritan? I can't do this and I can't do that? I can't give myself to the lust of the flesh? I can't dance or drink and smoke? I have to turn the other cheek? What? I have to assemble? I mean, I have to be here tonight and Wednesday night and, oh, well, what a burden. And sometimes the children will say things like that. I don't want to go back tonight. Children, sometimes adults say that too. You know how much complaining I hear sometimes in the body of Christ? Some of us need to go back to the cross again and realize it's not we who are burdened. It's us who's burdened Him. In Isaiah 43, notice the words of Isaiah 43:22. As if God is speaking through him, he says these words. He says, "But you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You've been weary of me, O Israel. You've not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings." You know what he's saying? Here's some that didn't want to come worship me either in the Old Testament. As if I was burdening them. I was plaguing them with trouble and problems. "Nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I've not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities." The people had ceased calling on him. They had failed to sacrifice for no good reason. He was not asking too much for them. All he wanted was a little reciprocation, just a small token compared to his grace. What should God do to such unthankful people? I'd say destroy them. When my love is slapped away, I get angry. When I've worked hard to help others and sacrifice for them, and that's ignored or scorned, I give up at best and become vengeful at worst. But not God. He is patient and merciful. Look at verse 25. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. What's that? Do this in remembrance of me. Remember me, what I've done for you. Do this in remembrance of Him. We deserved punishment, but He extends forgiveness that only He could extend. He didn't burden us. No, we burdened Him. And how dare we think that? And when we begin to think that, we need to go back to the cross. and to remember who really burdened who. He forgave the undeserving. He forgave the empty-handed. It is us that has burdened God. It is us who sends God in the way. It is because of us He had to do something about it, because we sure couldn't. We had nothing to bring to the table. He says, I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, because only I could do it. Do you not see how that changes everything, like I said? Once we realize that, none of those things we mentioned just a moment ago are burdens to a thankful heart. They're not burdens. They're blessings. To the Christian who really gets it, I didn't bear the burden. I didn't bear the real burden. Jesus did. And that cup of suffering Jesus drank. What a burden. One that He didn't have to bear. We burdened Him with our sins, and He bore all the wrath and all the suffering because of you, and 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 you, and me. And that is why I say some need to go back to the cross and do this in remembrance of Him. Every supper is a reminder of this cup. And our discernment of His body should course correct all of our attitudes and all of our actions in life. And if not, then yes, we drink judgment to ourselves. Make no mistake about it. You take this with an attitude like that, we drink judgment to ourselves. And going to the cross and putting Him in remembrance, we gladly do all things that He'll ask, because we remember our burden placed on Him. Put me in remembrance, God says. Isaiah 53:4-6 says it perfectly. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every way to His own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. We're to blame for His burden. Never the other way around. And understanding that will change everything. It will change every lukewarm, mediocre, just getting by, unrepentant Christian into the Christian that God deserves. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is yours and my reasonable service. Romans 12:1-2. This is the indescribable grace of God, that He suffered the wrath that our sins deserved. Now, anyone that wants to complain anymore about what's unfair in life, anybody here want to raise their hand and say, I got some things I need to complain about now? Anybody want to take up that offer? I'll tell you what, we ought to be glad it's not fair. Because if it was fair, I would die eternally for my sins. And Jesus wouldn't have to suffer. And so with that in mind, Isaiah 43, look at verse 1 and 2. This blessing. Verse 1, but now thus is the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. God redeems. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch. You know what that sounds like? Matthew 28:20. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'll be with you. Why? Because I redeemed you. You're mine. In verse 18, do not remember the former things nor consider the things of old. Maybe you have sinned in your life and you've forgotten the right way and what Jesus did for your sins and mine. Repent of that. Don't let it hold you back anymore. Change. Don't remember the former things nor consider the things of old. Verse 19, behold, I'll do a new thing. Now I shall spring it forth. Shall you not know it? Oh, this great audience knows it this morning. The new thing that Jesus would do for us and for all the world. Verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. So be faithful to him who's been so faithful to you. And repent if you've forgotten. Do this in remembrance of me. So in taking this cup and this bread as well, let us remember this cup of suffering that Jesus drank for us. And in so doing, it'll change everything. Let us remember that I am the burden bringer and he is the burden bearer. That I am the one who wearies, and he is the one that is wearied. That I am the sinner, and he's the forgiver. That I come empty-handed in faith, and he drank the cup in grace. Do you get it now? Will we do this in remembrance of him? Will we take of the supper in a worthy manner? Or will we drink judgment unto ourselves? If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, before you can take the supper, you need to become His child. You need to be born again, born of water and the Spirit. And you do that by repenting of your sins and confessing your faith that you have in Christ and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you come into His covenant, His kingdom, where Jesus said that He would take of the supper again with us in His kingdom. And then you can take with Him. And remember the death and the kind of death that purchased your sins and mine. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
All is persuaded.